Dr. Madeley, did you forget to refill Ann's prescription? Hi, my name is Jeff Bingham. I've missed being here so very much. It's good to see your faces again. Ever feel like you had to go back to the beginning just to go forward again? When I was in Rome earlier this summer doing some research into early Christian sites, I went to a little town about 20 miles outside of Rome called Sacrofano. The reason I went to Sacrofano was that in a church there, a very small church, my goodness, about maybe a fourth the size of this room, just tiny, tiny church, maybe five rows of pews. But under the altar in this church were buried in a small box that you could view through a grill, the remains of an early church father by the name of Justin Martyr. Justin was a church father who ministered in Rome in the middle part of the second century, wrote literature, which we still have to this day, apologies arguing for the right of the Christian faith to exist in the Roman Empire. And his remains were buried under the altar there. I'd never been there before. It was only 20 miles from Rome. So a student of mine that I was with and I decided to travel to Sacrofano, and we were told that all we needed to do was get on this train that we would catch from Rome, and it would be about a 20-minute ride to Sacrofano. And so great. So we arrived at the train station and went up to the window to buy our ticket, and the man behind the ticket counter said, "I'm sorry, but that train doesn't leave until 12:45, and it was like 10 o'clock, and we had been told that it ran every 20 minutes, but the train wasn't leaving until 12:45. He said, "Oh, but there's another way to get to Sacrofano." And if you've ever been to Italy and heard someone say that to you, you know your heart just drops. He said, "Look, what you need to do is you need to take this train right there, which leaves every 10 minutes, and it'll take you to a little town by the name of Montebello. And once you get to Montebello, there will be a bus that you can catch from where the train leaves you off that will take you into Sacrofano." So my student didn't know any better. I knew that the entire day was lost and shot. But he was filled with excitement and interest. So we got on this train and made our way to Montebello. And we were told when we got off the train at Montebello that the bus would be a different kind of bus. The man there told me that it would be a Bianco bus, a white bus. In his English, he told me white, so I said Bianco. And he said, no, not Bianco. And he pointed to my shirt, which was kind of red, and he said that. And, of course, that's not Bianco, that's red. But he didn't know the English word for red. He said it will come, and it will be piccolo, small. Every other bus that was coming into the bus station was large. So we waited, and he said it would be there about 10:30, which was about 10 minutes. And 10:30 came, and the bus wasn't there. And 10:45 came, and the bus wasn't there. 11 o'clock came, and the bus wasn't there. 11:30 came, and the bus wasn't there. 11:45 came, and the bus wasn't there. 12 came, and the bus wasn't there. 12:15 came, and the bus wasn't there. And my student and I looked at our watch, and we both thought at the exact same time. He said, "You know what, if we go back to Rome, if we catch this train that leaves every 10 minutes from Montebello to Rome, we can catch the train from Rome that leaves at 12:45 and that goes to Sacrofano." So we got on the train, went all the way back to Rome, waited with 8 minutes to spare, got on the train that left from Rome at 12:45 and went all the way to Sacrofano without stopping in Montebello. Sometimes you have to go all the way back to where you started from in order to get to where you want to go. Ever had that experience? Yeah. That's what we're going to see in chapter 17 of Genesis today. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, you're going to see a man who has to go all the way back to the beginning before he can go forward. We're going to see a man who looks like he's progressing really well, like he's getting to where he needs to go, but who has to go all the way back to the beginning before he can get there. It's been 13 years of dead silence. If you will, look at the last verse of chapter 16. So Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. He's 86 years old at the end of chapter 16. When chapter 17 opens up, Abram is now 99 years old. Notice the first verse of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. 13 years of silence. Between those two chapters, Adam hadn't heard a peep from God. He had all the promises which he had received from God. He had a record of everything that God had said to him, but God was dead silent for 13 years. You know what? That's the way it is with us. We've got a record and a copy of everything that God wants us to know. And God isn't appearing to us every day giving us new revelation. As a matter of fact, everything that God wants us to know and everything that God wants us to base our lives upon is between the covers of this book. In other words, Abram didn't need God to appear in his life every day and say something new to him every day, because what God had already said to him was sufficient and it was enough. Are you all living your lives expecting God to say something brand new to you every day? Do you need God to every day repeat what he has already said or to show you something brand new? If you trust and if you believe in what God has already said, that's enough for you. For 13 years, God hadn't appeared to Abram. And when he appears, he really doesn't at first say anything new at all. He introduces himself under a new name that he had not shared with Abram before, but it's not a name that is in any way different from what he has shown himself to be before. Notice the new name in verse 1 of chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He appears, and the first words out of God's mouth is, Abram, I've got a responsibility for you. I am the all-powerful God. I am El Shaddai. I am the God of all power. I am the God of all strength. I am the God of all might. And here is your responsibility to me as this God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me. Now notice those three words, as for me, in verse 4. Look a little bit further down into verse 9. And in verse 9, you're going to see these words. Then God said to Abram, as for you. So verse 4, as for me. Verse 9, as for you. Look a little bit further down into verse 15. God also said to Abram, as for Sarai. Notice, as for me, verse 4. As for you, verse 9. As for Sarai, verse 15. Look a little bit further down. I will bless her. Verse 16. Verse 17, Abram falls face down. But notice down later in the chapter in verse 20, and as for Ishmael. Notice this is the way in which the chapter is divided. God shows up and he's got four things to say. He's got something to say about himself, for himself. As for me, this is what the way it's going to be. As for you, this is the way it's going to be. As for your wife Sarai, this is the way it's going to be. And as for Ishmael, your son, by virtue of your slave Hagar, this is what I've got for him. So listen very carefully this morning, because you're going to have to figure out which one of these is for you. As for me, God says, notice, I will confirm my covenant, verse 2, and then in verse 3, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God shows up and he says, I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai, and as for me, as the all-powerful God, I am going to fulfill my covenant with you. That's what I'm going to do, God says. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, Abram, I'm going to fulfill my covenant with you. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, Abram, I'm going to make sure that kings come from your line. As for me, God says, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what you do, Abram. I don't care if you're faithless. I don't care whether you're faithful. I don't care whether you're obedient. I don't care whether you're disobedient. As for me, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Hands down, unconditionally, guaranteed, I promise, as the most powerful being in the universe, as God Almighty, this is what I'm going to do. In other words, God promises to bless Abram completely on the basis of his own power, completely on the basis of his own faithfulness to the Abrahamic promise. Remember how Genesis chapter 15 ended? In the 15th chapter of Genesis, do you remember the ceremony that took place? God took all these animals, he had Abram cut them in half, and Abram made a path out of all of these halves of the animals. Remember that this was an ancient tradition that kings who had been at war would participate in. They would take these animals, they would flay them in half, they would make a path out of the halves of these animals, this half over here, this half over there, this half over here, this half over there, this half over here, this half over there, and then they would join arms, these two kings that had been warring with each other, that had been fighting each other, and together they would walk through this path made out of these halves of the animals, making this covenant with each other. So be it done to me. May I be flayed in half. May you carve me up into little bits of pieces if I break this covenant with you. If I ever cross the boundary into your territory, may I be cut in half. And each king would make this promise to the other king. But remember, in chapter 15 of Genesis, only one person goes through the pieces of animals that have been chopped in half. Only God himself goes through, because what's Abram doing? He's sleeping. He is fast asleep. The only one who goes through the pathway made out of the animals chopped in half was God. In other words, God is saying, I am going to bless Abram. I am going to bless Abram and his descendants, and I don't care what Abram does. Abram can go to sleep for all I care. I'm going to be true to my promise to bless. God takes the entire responsibility for fulfilling his promises to Abram entirely on himself. As a matter of fact, this is the second time that we've seen that when God blesses unconditionally, the person that he's blessing is fast asleep, participating in it with no activity whatsoever. The first time we saw it was in Genesis chapter 2, when he put the male Adam to sleep. And while the male Adam was asleep, he brings forward the great blessing that Adam would ever have, Eve. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was fast asleep. God creates the woman as a gift for Adam while Adam is dead asleep. This is the way God works. When God decides to bless, humanity can be asleep for all he cares. Because when God decides to bless, it doesn't have anything to do with you. If it's God's intention to bring blessing to you, go ahead and be as stubborn as you want to. God's still going to bless you. If God decides to bring blessing to you, go ahead and be disobedient. God's still going to bless you. If God wants to bring blessing to you, go ahead and be as obstinate as you want to. God's still going to bless you. If God decides to bless you, go ahead and keep falling back in your faithfulness. And you know what? God's still going to bless you. Because when God makes an unconditional promise to bless his creatures, God remains faithful to the promise that he has made, even when we're faithless. Can you stand being in a relationship with a God like that? Or do you need to feel as though you're making a contribution, that you're participating, that you're paying in to your 403B or your 401K or your IRA every month so that at the end you'll get something back from what you put in? When God decides to bless, you don't put anything in. You just get back. As for me, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, as for you, Abram has an obligation too, but not in order to see the covenant fulfilled. Not in order to receive the blessing, because God has already put the fulfillment of the blessing entirely upon his own shoulders. But as for you, Abram, verse 9, follow with me now. See what it is that Abram is obligated to do. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Notice, Abram has now named Abraham, because God has renewed the promise to him, has an obligation too. He and every 8-day-old male, whether from his tribe or whether someone from another tribe that is sojourning with them, must be circumcised. Not in order, you understand, for the covenant to come true. Not in order for the blessing to be brought ultimately, but in order to be in a right relationship with God, doing what is proper, what is just, in relationship to a God who is going to bless you like this. This is the way in which you need to understand the commandments of the New Testament and the Old Testament for you to be obedient. They are not given to you as conditions whereby God will fulfill his promises to you. They are given to you because as a son and a daughter of the Father, this is the right way for you to conduct yourself in his household. This is proper behavior. This is appropriate behavior. This is the right kind of lifestyle to model. This is the right kind of lifestyle to live with if you are going to say that you are a daughter of the Father, a son of the Father, or in Abraham's case, a member of the covenant people. I'm a member of the covenant people. I'm a member of the people that God is going to bless. I'm a member of this tribe that God is ultimately going to fulfill his blessings to. And because I'm a member of this tribe, this is the way I dress, this is the way I look, these are the surgeries that I have done. That is what is proper. That is what is right. That is what is appropriate. As a member of this tribe, as a member of this custom, as a member of this people. So as for me, God says, I'm going to be true to my promises to you, Abram. You're going to be the father of many nations. Kings are going to come from you, and your descendants are going to be blessed. As for me, that's what I'm going to do. As for you, Abram, as the one to whom I have made this promise, in order to conduct yourself properly in relationship to me, separate yourself from all other peoples because I have separated you from all other peoples. I'm going to bless you. I'm giving you this promise. Now, in order to show that you're distinct, in order to show that you're different, in order to show that you belong to me, I want all of your males at 8 days old to be circumcised. It's a sign of distinction. It's a sign of separation. It's a sign of uniqueness and exclusivity. We belong to this one who has promised us these things. How many times have you said to your teenagers, as long as you're going to live under my roof, these are the actions that you're going to be responsible for. As long as you're going to live under my roof, these are the behaviors that I'm going to expect from you. Those are the ways in which Abram is to conduct himself. But please remember, something has already happened in Genesis chapter 15. Would you come back there with me? Genesis chapter 15, God has already said something to Abram. Notice verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Notice that Abram has already received justification in chapter 15. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a huge point out of this. The point that he makes in Romans chapter 4 is that circumcision never got anybody the blessing. Circumcision never justified anybody. Circumcision never moved God to be true to what he had promised. Come with me to Romans chapter 4. Keep a finger there in Genesis chapter 17, but come with me to Romans chapter 4. Because Paul wants us to know that although circumcision is introduced, it was never the condition for God's faithfulness to bless. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Do you understand the blessed reality that God is manifesting to us in Genesis chapter 17? This magnificent, unbounded reality that God's blessing of salvation, that God's blessing to fulfill the covenant, is something that God takes entirely upon himself and that is received by faith and not by circumcision. by faith and not by works. By faith and not by maintaining obedience unto yourself, but simply by taking God at his word. God hadn't spoken to Abraham for 13 years. Why? Because what he had said in chapter 15 and 16 was sufficient. Abraham didn't need any more. All Abraham needed to do was to believe that God was going to fulfill his promise to him, and that was enough. That's all Abraham had to believe day in and day out, 24/7. Abraham didn't need God to say anything else to him. God didn't need to say anything else to Abraham. That was enough. And that's the responsibility that you and I have in our lives. We're simply responsible to take God at his word and to say, what you have said, I believe. What you have said is true. I don't need for you to repeat it to me every day. I don't need for you to tell me something new. I don't need for you to show up and to tell me something that I could never have imagined or come up with myself. All I need is to believe what you have already said. And if you only show up every 13 years, that's just fine. I don't know about you, but I've got so much to know and learn and believe in here that the last thing I need is for God to show up today and to tell me something else. Because I'm still so busy trying to understand what he has already said and what he has told me to believe that the last thing I need is some new revelation. God reveals to us what is sufficient for us. And if he only shows up every 13 years, that's just fine. You know that it was 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. 400 years from the last prophet until the angel shows up with Elizabeth and Zechariah. 400 silent years. Can you live in silence on the basis of what God has already said without lusting after a new word from him? Because what he has said is sufficient for today, and it's sufficient for tomorrow. As for me, then, God is going to do what he has promised. As for you, you're obligated to do this, not in order to be justified, not in order to receive the blessing, but you are obligated to do this because you are part of this family, you're part of this tribe, you're part of this nation, and we separate ourselves from every other tribe, every other nation. Now the story goes on, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. I had to go all the way to Montebello and take a train back all the way to Rome in order to finally get to Sacrofano. Abraham had just been doing great. Up until this point, Abraham had been moving ahead. But God tells him that Sarah is going to bear him a child. He's 99 years old. Sarah's not a spring chicken either. How old is she? She's 90. And he laughs at the thought. He ridicules the idea. And he says, look, God, isn't there any way that instead of that happening, isn't there a way that you can just let Ishmael be my heir? Notice. even though God has now told him that he's going to bring a child forth from his own wife, Abram still wants the child that he had with Hagar to be the one that receives the blessing. Abram had been doing so well. He had been a man of stellar, exemplary faith. And God gives him one more promise, and he collapses in laughter, ridicule, and says, God, I want Ishmael to be my heir. Ever done that in your spiritual life? Ever been doing really, really good? And then all of a sudden, you find yourself back where you were 10 or 15 years ago. Ever find yourself doing really well in your marriage and you've gotten the thing down and you're progressing well and you think that everything is just going perfect in your marriage, and all of a sudden there pops up that behavior again? Ever been doing what you thought was just fine in terms of spirituality, praying, reading your Bible, coming to church, being honest with God, and then all of a sudden there's that behavior, there's that doubt, there's that unbelief that pops out again? Ever find yourself trying to get to Sacrofano and finding yourself all the way back in Rome, where you've got to start all over again? You know what? As for God, even when that happens to you, God is still going to be true to bring his blessing to fulfillment. Even when you find yourself all the way back in Rome when you're trying to get to Sacrofano, as for God, he's still being true to what he promised. You may have fallen short in being circumcised. You may have fallen short in doubting everything that he has said. You may have fallen short in your own faithfulness to what he has said, but you know what? No matter how far short in your faith you fall, God's never falling short in his faithfulness to what he's promised. Abram shows up once again in chapter 17 as the bozo that we've seen him be all the way through. This is that great patriarch who is supposed to shine for us, and yet we find him once again falling far, far short of the man of faith. And yet this is the same guy who in Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be set before us as an example of faith. Because finally, at the end of Abram's life, God has formed him into whom God wanted him to be. As for me, I'm going to be true to my covenant. As for you, you make sure that all your eight-day-old males are circumcised. As for Sarah, I'm going to make her the mother of nations. As for Ishmael, notice, and as for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Notice, as for Ishmael, God is going to bless him too. Ishmael will become a great nation. God is behind that, you understand. God is working to bring descendants forth from Ishmael, and he is blessing them, and he becomes a father of 12 rulers, and he becomes a great nation. God is behind that. Whether some people like it or not, God is behind that. Remember what he introduced himself as at the beginning of the chapter? Hi, he says. I am God Almighty. And sometimes I bless people, and you may not understand it, you may not like it, but hi, I'm God Almighty, and I do things my way, and I'm always faithful to the promises that I make. As for me, here's what I'm going to do. As for you, here's what you're supposed to do. As for Sarah, something is going to happen to her which is majestic and miraculous. As for Ishmael, I'm going to bless him, but he's not going to inherit the covenant. That's for Isaac. Do you remember what Abram had asked? Abraham had asked, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So God blesses Ishmael, but he does not become the recipient of the covenant. The last part of the chapter is Abraham actually following through on what God had commanded. Notice verse 27. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or brought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Abraham went forward and he fulfilled his obligation of being the covenant father of a covenant nation. So here's the question for you. Do you understand that nothing you do, nothing you say, contributes to God being faithful to what he has promised to do? Or do you like to make your own magical potions? Because you think that only by mixing your own magical potions, you can get God to do what he has promised to do. So you make your own little magical potions. You put a big pot on the fire. You fill it full of some chicken stock and some beef stock. And then you throw some pig's feet in there. You throw some spices in there. You throw some hair off of a bear in there. You throw some eyes from a three-day-old frog in there, and you stir it all up, making this magical potion, except in your magical potion, you have things like, okay, if I stop behaving like that, God will be true to his blessing. If I stop doing that, God will be true to his blessing. If I start doing this, God will be true to his blessing. If I just read my Bible every day, God will be true to his promise. If I just memorize scripture, God will be true to his promise. If I just get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and have my quiet time, God will be true to his promise. Do you think that by what you do, you make God more faithful and true? Or do you realize that as for God, as for El Shaddai, as for the God who is the Almighty One, he's going to be true to whatever he has promised, regardless of what you do. You don't contribute to God's faithfulness one little bit. God remains faithful, even when we are faithless. Abraham was circumcised after he was justified. So what are some ways that we bargain with God? What are some ways in which we think that we're actually making deals with God? We have something that we want to happen. So we get into the bartering business with God, where we forget that God is El Shaddai, the all-powerful one who does whatever he doggone well pleases in faithfulness and in truthfulness to what he has promised. How do we get into the bartering business with God? Talk to me. Yeah. That is so true. That in order for me to progress financially, I've got to pay into the 401k in the sky. And as I pay into the 401k in the sky, then it will come back to me tenfold. Yeah, absolutely. How else? How else do we barter? How else do we go into the marketplace with God? Yep. I tried to, very hard. Yes. Right. Great, great question. God is promising to bring the blessing about. He sets up a structure in the Old Testament whereby day to day the blessings of the covenant can be experienced and enjoyed, but not the ultimate fulfillment. God is going to bring Israel into its land regardless of what Israel does. That promise remains true. God justified Abraham on the basis of faith, not on the basis of circumcision. Abraham is justified, and Abraham will receive the fruits of salvation on the basis of what he believed, not on the basis of whether he was circumcised. All of the sacrifices of Israel are looking forward to a sacrifice that will be performed in A.D. 33 on Golgotha in Jerusalem, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, whereby he is sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. That is the sacrifice that wins blessings for everybody. Remember what Hebrews says, that the blood of bulls and goats never accomplished anything. It was always the death of Jesus Christ that God was looking to as the basis on which he could forgive sins. We are obligated to conduct ourselves as the unique people of God. For the Jews in the Old Testament, that meant living in complete separation and a completely different way from the way in which the other nations lived. We only make sacrifices to one God. They may make sacrifices to 20 or 30. But we are obligated to live in a unique way. Things that we do here, if we were the Jews, might bring pleasant experience in the covenantal blessings now, but it didn't have anything to do with God being true to fulfilling them ultimately. So that what you and I do is we conduct ourselves as children, but in conducting ourselves as children, sometimes things happen which are completely out of order with what we would expect to happen, which is the whole purpose of the book of Job. How is Job introduced at the beginning of Job? He is a righteous man. And yet what happens to him throughout Job? Does he receive enjoyment and pleasure? Not at all. As a matter of fact, he receives just the opposite. Although Job was a righteous man who did everything according to the covenant, Job didn't receive any of the blessings of the covenant. Now, at the end of the story, everything is restored to him, but not in the middle of the story. What God is teaching us here in Genesis chapter 17 is that we are obligated to be true to the behaviors that he set before us. But being true to the behaviors that he sets before us do not guarantee that we have mixed the potion rightly, and that God, who is the Almighty One, is going to give us what it is we thought we had set up by that behavior. That's what makes it so difficult to be a believer.
To denigrates women and it's all patriarchal. But it's very significant to me as a woman that this flies in the face of that, because if womb, if it's just one womb is one womb and you're just a vessel to just get a man a son, it's that he was trying to say, well, I've got this son that I've loved for 13 years. Now, it didn't come through Sarah, and we tried to do it the way we thought. Here's
right.
a perfectly good son. Why can't we use this guy I already loved at 13? But see, it was God got to pick which woman.
Absolutely.
And Sarah's name being Princess. Now, he told him, it's this woman. So to me, it elevates the woman. She
I think
is
so.
An equal person in this, because
of course.
He would say, go find a uterus and get a son.
No.
He said it's Sarah.
Indeed.
And that's the one I've picked, and you don't get to pick. And to me, it elevates the individual woman.
Precisely. In the same way in which God chose Eve and created Eve, and Adam had no input into her either.
Mary. I mean, it's just always, I get to pick which one is
the... Right. Well, he is God Almighty, so he gets to choose. It ends up being the way he said, not the way that we attempted to structure it. Yeah. He is God Almighty. And that means that you're not. And that means that he's ultimately the one that brings it about and not you. How else do we attempt to take control and to bring about, to manipulate out of God what it is that we would ultimately like, all the while denying that he is El Shaddai? Yeah, great. Yeah, that we are the ones who are entitled to receive from him. And so our entire lives become revolving around entitlement. I am entitled to these blessings because I am a kid of the king. Therefore, God, you are here and you exist in order to provide my entitlements to me. So when God doesn't provide what you think you're entitled to, sometimes this results into collapses of faith. And we wonder why we didn't receive what we were entitled. Yeah, well, no, I think it certainly has grown, and I think it's become a component of the larger culture of America, and it's become a part of the Christian culture since it's a larger part of the American culture. And I think that I would imagine that everybody would agree that this sense of entitlement has not contributed in a small way to the current economic situation in which we find ourselves. That we believe that as Americans we're entitled to certain things, and that flows over into Christian thinking as well. American Christians then think that they are entitled to certain things from God as well. And what that does is it makes the entire relationship with God a relationship whereby we learn how to get from him. We learn the type of behaviors that are necessary in order to receive from God what it is we want to receive from him. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that the results of the fall were and the weaknesses of humanity were something that were woven into a view of life. Surprise.
Yeah.
Sometimes two. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Of course not. Sure. I think that's right.
I bring my children to the church and put them in the nursery and let me go to class.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is that always messes me up a little bit, but it's exactly what you're saying. Is that that boy or girl raised in some funky household.
God can be El Shaddai to that one. And so despite the arrangements that we try to make, and when we think that we've got life so perfectly arranged and this life over here is completely chaotic, God can be El Shaddai in the chaotic life. When you think that your life has fallen completely apart and that all the structures and safeties that you had on it, that you're now set up for complete faithlessness, God can show up and be El Shaddai to you. The entire point of chapter 17 goes back to the way in which God introduces himself. Hi, Abraham. I'm El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Get ready for the surprises. See y'all next week.
What about verses, you know, the statement like this? Walking with the man.